Amen. Well, we didn't cause a blizzard this Wednesday night by having church. We seem to get started in the study and then lose a couple weeks. So we're still heading toward a study on 1 Thessalonians. I don't think we actually got into 1 Thessalonians because, and we probably won't tonight, because what the Lord put in my heart, because the lead-in to it is kind of the topic in our study in Thessalonians is, because we've studied the book before, it's not more so much a historical study as a study in the perspective of the Thessalonians and how their lives were changed by the gospel. And the result of Christ in their lives, the result of them turning to the one true God, I think is kind of what we were talking about at our last study here, maybe 3 weeks ago. But tonight, because we started in Acts, and Paul talks about, in Acts 17 when he first came to Thessalonica and the opposition they faced and how, Paul coming and preaching the gospel and going to the Jews first, and then the Greeks wanted, Gentiles, but the Greeks were converted, those that had perhaps joined themselves to the Jews and their worship of God, but they believed the message of the Messiah, of the Christ. And so it changed the history of Thessalonica. It changed the culture. And sometimes Christians are, I know in the population of the United States that one of the accusations hurled at Christians these days is that we deprive the Native Americans of their culture. Well, God changed my culture. And the Word of God is intended to change the way we live, the way we do things. He draws us to a new life with new values, new directions, new things that he brings into our lives. But for not tonight, I want to go back to Acts and move forward in Acts, actually. And I think I want to start with, I was reading it from a different version. So I'm looking for familiar words. But say Acts 21 and verse 27. It will begin there. This is where Paul comes to Rome. He's been warned by different ones in different cities as he's traveled to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has provided warning, and the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to Jerusalem, but then the Holy Spirit was also giving the prophets along the way a warning for Paul. So don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound with chains, and they're going to take you captive. And verse 13 of chapter 1, Paul's response to them is, he answered, "What mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So the Holy Spirit was preparing the Christians, the new converts from in many cities that he had traveled, that there was a change coming to Paul's life. And yet the Lord was drawing Paul, yet he was leading these people in the sincerity of their hearts. They were speaking to Paul the things the Lord put on their hearts. And so Paul was warned. He was prepared. It was evident that this was something that God was doing. But he was as convinced to go as others were convinced that he should not go. which is kind of an interesting dilemma in any of our lives. And I've seen that sort of thing before and been part of it, I guess. I was encouraged not to come back to Lincoln and start pastoring. I had people encourage me to do all sorts of things. They were speaking in the sincerity of their hearts. But what we all have to do is stand by what the Lord puts on our hearts. So anyway, Paul comes to Jerusalem. He starts with taking on this vow. We won't go into all that. But verse 27, Paul had taken this vow and purified himself and had 7 days of purification and made an offering. And it says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help, come to our aid. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So they were exercised about all manner of things and accusations that were not true, but they were stirring up the people. They were stirring up the people. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. There's nothing more damning in a testimony against a person is when the witnesses suppose that you did something. You know, you are guilty until you can prove to them you're not. But so they suppose this. And all the city was moved. I mean, this is Jerusalem. This is the heart of the Jewish territory. And the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. They locked him out. We're not letting this guy in there anymore. And as they went about to kill him, they had this in their mind. They wanted to kill him without trial. You know, here's all these godly Jewish believers and followers who have the law of Moses and all manner of law, and all that was cast aside. They drug him out of the temple of God where he was worshiping God, and they wanted to kill him, plain and simple. Well, the tidings came to the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The captain immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when the people saw, interjecting there, when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. He said, oh, better back off here. We might be held accountable. Well, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing. He looked to the crowd and said, what's this man done? What's this big uproar about? You know, why are you trying to kill him? What horrible crime has he committed? And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, with all the confusion, he couldn't understand, he didn't know what was really happening, he commanded him, that is Paul, to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers. He was lifted up there and carried by them for the violence of the people. They were angry. They were a bloodthirsty mob wanting to kill Paul. The soldiers, armed soldiers, had to lift him up and carry him up the steps and into the temple, to the castle. And because of the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people following after crying, away with him, or, you know, kill him, put him to death. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto you?" Well, he spoke in Greek. Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Do you know Greek? Do you know the Greek language? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, how fast rumors fly and how things grow. Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." No small city. "And I beseech thee, allow me or suffer me to speak to the people." And when he had given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, most of the people had no idea why they were going to kill Paul. But they were sure mad about it. They were absolute full agreement. When they heard him speak in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and they began to listen. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel," which that name recognition, they all knew who Gamaliel was, "and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day." How zealous was Paul? Well, those people over there, they're defiling the temple. They're believing in Jesus the Messiah. They're believing that Jesus in that way of Christ. And Paul was enraged. And he would hunt them down and jail them and kill them and agree and testify against them. Paul was that mob. He was kind of a one-man mob because he had the authority, and he would take a mob on horseback and persecute Christians, Jewish believers. So he says, "I was zealous toward God just like you are today. I had that anger and that hatred and that vitriol in the pit of my stomach toward others. And it was all based on my faith in God, my belief in the Jewish tradition." He said, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters." The leaders of the people wrote letters for me, letters of recommendation, letters of authority, that he could go and go to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." So here's Paul saying, "I know you all believe what you believe right now, but this is my testimony. This is my witness. This is my defense. This is my story. This is what was going on. I was one of you. Until I was heading to Damascus to take more believers in Christ captive and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished." He said, "Suddenly there shone a light from heaven and a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Jesus of Nazareth made it pretty clear. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Very specifically says, you know, there was Jesus and him that was speaking to him. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. So here's Paul talking to the Jews. He says, I was like you. I had this vehemence for the things of God. And he said, this light, this great bright light shone round about me, and I was blinded by it, and I fell to the ground, and it was the voice that spoke to me. And he said, well, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and you're persecuting me. He's saying, God spoke to me. I was of this persuasion. God spoke to me. He says, he spoke to me, the voice of him that spake to me. And Paul was compelled to say, what shall I do? What do you want me to do now? Because Paul was overcome by the presence of God. He said, and the Lord told me, go to Damascus, and it will be told you what's appointed for thee to do. He said, but I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me. I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, a godly man, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So God sent me a brother named Ananias, a devout, very devout man of good reputation. He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. After the same hour, I looked up upon him. In other words, the Lord opened his eyes. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. So Paul said to her, I was going about doing my Jewish business vehemently, and God spoke to me. God appeared to me. This is his defense. He said, nothing I could do to prevent it. I had nothing to do with it. God just spoke to me. He's introduced himself to me as Jesus of Nazareth. As Ananias said, that the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will. You should know his will. And see that just one, which is Christ, and should hear the voice of his mouth. That you should know, that you should realize that you are chosen, that you should know and see and hear the voice of God. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So what Paul was doing, God called him to be a witness of what he had seen and heard. And he just witnessed to all of them. He said, I was just walking down the road, in a sense. Boom. God dropped on me and put a calling in my life. He said he was going to reveal things to me for the sake of others. So I can go tell others. And verse 16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All of this is perfectly acceptable to the Jews. As part of their history, God, you know, spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses. Spoke to Israel. God spoke to David. You know, that's just part of what they believed. God speaks to people. I'd like to mention that to people. You know, sometimes talk to people, so, well, I said, God talks to me. And he tells me certain things and for me to do, and that I said, I don't really have a choice. That's what God wants me to do. And it came to pass, verse 17, let me keep going here, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. The Lord is telling him, get out of town quickly. And I said, Lord, they know. Paul had confidence in those that were his brethren. Those that he was in temple with, those that he met with, those that taught him. He said, they know what I have done for them. They know that I'm fully on their side. I have imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on you. There's a testimony. Lord, I've done my best. I beat everybody that believed in you. So they know my zeal, is what he's saying. They know my zeal against the way and against the Christ. He said, when I saw when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. But let me stop there. So what Paul's message to them is the Lord told me to get out of here because they will not receive the testimony, your testimony, concerning what you've just gone through and concerning me, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I saw him talking to me. He says, they're not going to believe that. Paul said, well, certainly they'll believe me. They believed me before when I persecuted the way. They believed me all my, you know, I've grown up in the inner circles and in the highest accomplishments that I could gain. I've been at the top of my class. Certainly they will believe me. And the Lord said, they will not believe you concerning what you've seen and heard concerning Jesus of Nazareth. As valid as Paul's opinion and actions and works were in the Jewish faith, suddenly the crowd turns on him, and they don't even know why, most of the crowd. They believe all sorts of things that didn't actually happen. It's funny, isn't it? So when we embrace things that others do not embrace, how quickly we can become and turn from friend to foe. So much for friendships. So much for family. So much for brothers. Paul, through this, I was reading, I've got a Bible with a different translation that somebody gave me down at work, and I was reading through it. I don't remember what translation is, but all the way through there, he's calling them brothers and sisters. He's talking about the relationship. But that melts in a second when it crosses that line, and especially in verse 21. It says after, you know, Paul was defending those that were going to persecute him. He was defending them. Certainly they know me. They will believe me. They have believed me before. They trust me. And he was trying to justify staying in Jerusalem. He says, I will be able to convince them. They will hear me. They will listen to me because they know my testimony. And the Lord said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, that did it. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. The captain didn't understand this. He was speaking in Hebrew. And when everything quieted down, and he's talking, and all of a sudden the crowd just explodes again. He says, bring him inside. Let's just beat him until we can get him to tell us what's going on here. And as they bound him, and the other Bible I was reading, it uses the term when they'd stretched him out. In other words, he wasn't just tied with his hands behind his back or in front of him or to a pole. They kind of stretched him out, exposed as much surface as they could, preparing him for a good old Roman beating, scourging. And they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul played the citizenship card. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed that what thou doest, for this man claims or is a Roman. Well, then chief captain said, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yes. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was freeborn. The injustice is the point I'm getting to. The injustice, the vitriol, the hatred, the viciousness with which Paul was attacked by those, the last time he saw them, they would have embraced him. But suddenly they were turned totally against him. That's the evidence of the working of the deceit of Satan in the hearts and minds of those who do not believe. This was Paul's reception for this. God appeared to me, he said. I saw him. He spoke to me. They didn't get in an uproar about that, because this is an amazing thing. And this is something that's part of their history and something that they embrace. And that didn't upset them. But as soon as he mentioned in verse 21 that God was sending me to the Gentiles, that did it. Because the Gentiles are vile and polluted, and to be the scourge of the earth. But nobody's as good as us Jews, because we're level-headed, we have the law of Moses, and we know God, and then we know truth and justice, and those Gentiles are just dogs. But look how they were behaving. They couldn't see how they were behaving. But anyway, verse 29, straightway they departed away from him, and that was going to equip him. And the chief captain also was afraid, for he knew that he was a Roman, because he knew that he was a Roman, and he had him bound. He had just violated Paul's rights horrendously. Paul could have had that captain beaten and thrown in prison. All he had to do is report it. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty from wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he still wanted to get to the bottom of the story. But the next day, they untied Paul from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. He said, I want to find out what caused this uproar in my city. And then we won't go there, but the part I wanted to cover. Remember, Paul went into Thessalonica, as we read earlier. He went to the Jews. He he preached and taught out of the Word why it was that the Christ must indeed suffer and die and be raised from the dead. And that Christ, that Messiah, was Jesus of Nazareth. And that's they would not hear him. But the Greeks heard that message of hope and salvation. Some of the Jews, but many of the Greeks. And they believed. But what did the Jews do? They went and got whoever they could and stirred up the city, stirred up public opinion against Paul and got the city into an uproar. It seems they have a talent for doing that, doesn't it? And so the new Thessalonian believers, even after Paul left, were left in a city where they were the targets of the hatred of much of the city population. And it's in that soil of affliction into which Paul was born. And wherever he went preaching the gospel, in most every situation, it was in that same soil that he departed from those churches to grow, to learn, to walk with God, and where their faith and their trust in God was put to the test. I mentioned earlier during prayer for Brother James and those in the Congo. There they are, simply they want to build a church building to gather in. They want to read the Word of God. They want to sing whatever songs they sing, their hymns. They want to worship God. That's all they want to do. Because God has spoken to their hearts. And God has revealed himself to them through the Holy Spirit. And they have seen and understood that the Word of God is true. And they want to share this news with those that are their brothers and sisters around them. And instead of being gladly received, they are hated. And the same is true with us. Again, most of us have probably not been exposed to the physical abuse of the world around us. But it has no doubt cost us friendships. Maybe jobs, family issues. Because Jesus said, I came not to bring peace into the world. I came to bring a sword, to divide husband and wife, father and son, daughter and mother. He didn't cause the division. But at the mention of and the belief in by someone embracing what the Holy Spirit reveals to their hearts about the truth and about who they are and what the world's about and what the gospel is, and somebody else disagrees, it strikes right to the very heart of who they are in their being. And that's where, as I mentioned, this deceit and hatred of the devil and the existence of that hatred in the human heart. Any kind of covering is peeled back and it comes out full force. It comes out in very ugly ways. And this is the history of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. And we find it very much that same soil. We find churches and Christians being born into that same atmosphere today as it was then. And we could I'll probably share some testimonies of how belief in the gospel has caused us to be ostracized or hated, or again, maybe we don't even know what careers or jobs we missed out on. Or when we testify about talking to God and seeing God and learning and knowing the will of God and believing, embracing the will of God and how it changes our lives. You know, we don't even know what kind of effect it has had on people around us and what opportunities, how our lives in this world have been changed by that. But our lives, we know, have been changed for the better. Would you say that Paul's life was changed for the better? Knowing what Paul knew and having seen what Paul saw and hearing what Paul heard, Paul said, I was out for a ride on my horse. And God appeared and spoke to me. And I cannot deny that. I can't deny that reality, that truth. No matter what it happens to my life, however it changes my life, I am already changed for the better forever. And that is the effect that the gospel is intended to have upon a person's life. A transformation. It doesn't make us just nicer people. It doesn't make us open our wallets for this work or that work. It doesn't just make us, you know, dress nicer and go to church. The gospel is meant to change our lives. And the best way to see the evidence of that is see what the effect of the gospel, having come into our hearts and lives, the effect it has on the people that we interact with. I was told, Mary, but brought up again tonight, that my new boss, I knew her from a few years ago, different company, different place, but she has gone through an awful lot of things. And God has delivered her from taking her own life. And she appreciates the Word of God. She appreciates prayer. And it's so nice to be able to have a boss like that where every morning and every end of every day we have a group call, and we kind of report how the day's starting, what's going on, and how the day ended, anything anybody needs to know. And she will just randomly, maybe one time she did it in the morning and in the afternoon, but she'll just randomly, she'll say, well, Doug, would you, start us off on our day or end our day with a prayer? And, what a blessing that is. It kind of catches you off guard a little bit, but I've grown to expect it. But you can see on the call that, people you don't have to stay on the call. It's the end of the meeting. It's not part of the meeting. But she asked me to pray. And there are some that you see their initials and their names is like it's a web call. You see their names and their initials disappear. And so I don't look at that anymore. I just pray. Just by the name of Christ and the name of Jesus and the fact that we believe in him and has changed our lives affects the world around us. It brings out hatred. It brings out a sense of disgust. It brings out, negative. Again, that sin and Satan inspired negative attitude. And when we see that happen, we know that our lives have changed. We know that we're new people. We know where the lines are drawn in other people's lives. This was Paul's, again, if, say this, let's see, say this whole story about some about some guy named Dave. Not the Apostle Paul, not the Paul in the Bible. Just this guy named Dave. And he said, you know, I was traveling here and to do my stuff in the world that I really loved doing. I was a mean guy. I was, you know, I was hurting other people and I loved it. And suddenly, God struck me to the earth. And so we don't think of Paul as just being somebody special. This is, in a sense, part of the norm. Not to the degree, same degree as Paul, but this is the norm that the Thessalonians experienced. This is the norm that people in other countries are experiencing. Fortunately, we live in a land that is largely shares, has as I document visits people, it's of Christian orientation, which sometimes is not Christian at all, or it's just really a watered-down version of Christianity. But we don't experience that much in this country, though some do. But the point is that when we mention the name of Jesus and the will of God in our lives, it will set us at odds with some people around us, some communities around us. And that's the life God has called us to. And that's, again, the thought as we go into our study in Thessalonians. Because Paul, you know, wrote to them, but he left them in an uproar. New Christians, newborn baby Christians, and they had to sneak him out of the city. But they were left with the knowledge that their lives had changed, that God had spoken to them. And they had decisions to make. And they made a lot of good decisions. That's why we're going to talk. I'm going to get, hopefully we can, no more blizzards, no more 12 degree below temperatures. We can move forward with our study and get into Thessalonians. But as I was reading this today, this is, you know, what Paul went through is exactly what we, in our own ways, and God, according to God's will and working in our lives, it's the kind of reaction that we will receive and the kind of life that we are called to live as followers of the resurrected Christ, the Savior of the world. We've come to believe it, and it's that simple. We have come to know the Savior of the world. And people don't like it when we say that. The world is like, the devil despises it when we say that. I know the will of God. I know the purpose of God. You just can't know that. You just can't say that. Well, here we are. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that our lives in this world are not easy. They're not without trial and tribulation. But, Lord, they are filled with blessings. As we walk with you, as we follow the Spirit's leading, as we embrace your word as our truth and the truth, Father, we thank you that the blessings that come our way are far and above, beyond any hardship that we might endure, even death. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for the everlasting redeemed lives that we have through Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we give you praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.